Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
The book of Acts, if you don't mind. Chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. We sufficiently dealt with some doctrinal issues last week concerning the giving of the Holy Ghost, that it was done in the book of Acts and shortly thereafter by the hands of the apostles because they had not yet completed the Bible. Now that we have the Bible, Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law. And so we don't need people laying hands on us every 5 minutes to give us the Spirit. Amen? And I'm going to preach this morning about the Spirit of God. There's one aspect of it that I was really getting a blessing when I was studying this out. And I don't know if the message this morning will be a blessing to anybody else in the whole world, but it already has been to me. And so the Word of God will not return void. But it has to do with the kind of spirit that we have. And it's a beautiful thing. Anybody ever asked you, you know, are you a Christian? You say, yeah. They say, well, are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Say, yeah, I am. And you know how you know? Because you know who your real father is. That's how you know. Okay. So anyway, I want to pick it up. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 8, we'll just move down here because I want to get to Philip this morning. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Not Benny Hinn's hands, not Joyce Meyer's hands, not Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin's hands or anything else like that, or Rodney Howard Brown. It was the apostles' hands. Now Simon says, verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And he thinks that he can pay for it. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That not only applies in this particular case here, where Simon thought that he could pay money to the apostles and then he could have the power to go around banging everybody on the head and they get full of the Holy Ghost. That applies to any religious activity where it requires the exchange of a gift or money of some kind. Can I hear you say amen? And that would include Christian concerts. Okay? I'll just be dead honest with you. Christian concerts, whether you have to pay a ticket, buy a ticket to get in, and I've been to some of those. I mean, I like Southern gospel music, but I've had to pay a price to get into a church to hear the musicians. I just don't think that's right. Amen. I just don't think it's right. And so, these people got to earn a living. Yeah, let them go out and drive a truck. Amen. Or hang drywall, or go out and work and be a greeter at Walmart or whatever it is. Okay. You don't have to be world famous in order to be a gospel Christian singer. Okay? And you don't have to be a millionaire either. And you might want to take a guess. Now I'm gonna go back. There was a gospel group, I won't say who there were. A gospel group that when they came to your church, they had a flat fee that before they even pulled the bus up in the parking lot, they had to have in hand. Anybody want to take a guess how much it was? $5,000. Before they even pulled the bus up on the parking lot, $5,000. Now, that was on top of all the record sales and stuff like that. This was about 15 years ago. Okay? One group that started in the mid-90s, the salaries of the singers. Anybody want to take a guess? The starting pay. There was a brand new gospel group. From somebody that had a name, he had been famous in gospel music, And the starting salaries for the four singers in the quartet. Huh? $100,000 a year. Starting salary. Brand new group. $100,000 a year. Okay? Yeah. So anyway, I'm just telling you that commercial Christianity and Bible Christianity are not the same. They are not the same. They're different. And they go around, and that includes the Gaithers and their homecoming singings and everything. Now, that sounds like good music, okay? But, I watch these people. I watch, and you're not supposed to judge and this, and that, and the other. But you look at these people that are up there singing and throwing their body around and making it sound like, boy, I won't get into all that stuff. I'm just telling you that commercial Christianity is corrupt. When money's involved, it's corrupt. I want to hear an amen out of somebody. And the Holy Ghost, the salvation of Christ, was free when God delivered it, and it should be free when the church hands it out. Shouldn't charge anything. There was a church, one of these big mega churches out in Denver, Colorado, going to put on a big Easter deal. Okay, big Easter production. Had big show up on stage. And they sold tickets to their Sunday morning service for the show. Sold tickets, Wayne. They said, well, you know, we had to recoup our expenses on this. Well, who told you to spend the money? Amen. It wasn't the Lord, because they didn't preach. They had a big play on there. And I don't know, maybe I'm just going off, but I'm just telling you that the gospel and cash don't mix very well. And any religious activity that requires a gift from you, or requires a service of some kind, or requires an exchange of currency is not the true gospel. Amen? It's not. It's not the true gospel. It's a false gospel. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon, which is money. You cannot serve them both at the same time. And that is what's going on. So be careful about Christian bookstore chains, which most of them are. There's very few independent Christian bookstores anymore. Okay, very few. There used to be a bunch of them. There used to be a bunch of Christian radio stations. Now, I was talking to the folks out at Southwest Radio, and they said the biggest deal that they run into is that years ago, they could get on just about, if they had the money, they could get on just about any station in the country, because it's mostly privately owned. And now the big chains are buying them out. They're buying all these radio stations up, Bot Network and others. They're buying up all these stations all over the country, and they control the content. That sounds fishy to me. Okay? When the control of the content on the radio comes from one source for the whole country, That is very suspicious to me. Okay, does anybody know what an imprimatur is? An imprimatur. That's a big $40 word. You should give me at least half of that for saying it. Imprimatur. If you go to an old bookstore somewhere and pick up a religious book, and it's written by a Roman Catholic for Roman Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church has to put its seal of approval on that book before they will allow you to read it. Okay? And so usually on the front page of this book, it'll be by Jesuit so-and-so or Father so-and-so, and they'll have a cross on there, which is the Roman Catholic imprimatur, which is their seal of approval that we say that it's okay for you to read this book. Okay? And to a good, faithful Roman Catholic, if that book does not have the imprimatur on it, they're not really allowed to read it. They're not allowed to have anything to do with it. Okay? It is officially sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church. And we're quickly getting into a situation in this country where all the religious material that's coming down to the churches and the bookstores come from a single source. And that's dangerous. Okay? It's not a good idea. Because it's about, and what if this source is corrupt? Yeah? They wouldn't let him have a King James Bible. Yeah, they wouldn't let him bring in a King James Bible into the jailhouse. And I tell you what, they need them in there, amen? Yeah? Yeah, I bet it is. It's a good place for it. Yeah, what have you got? And I'm just saying to you, and that's a whole, I mean, that's a whole issue in itself, is the Bible translation issue and everything. It all goes along with that, because I'm telling you that money and Bible Christianity are not, they don't mix very well. And this, it's in the book of Acts, which means it was an issue at the very beginning of the church. And I'm telling you, it's still an issue today. So anyway, here's what Peter said. He said, "Thy money perish with thee," verse 20, "because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Now we know, I'm taking from this that Simon was not a total reprobate. But he was bringing with him some of the baggage from his previous life and his previous philosophies, and I want to tell you something. When we all come into Christ, we're just newborn babes and this, that, and the other, and we just don't know any better. We have people coming into church and they've been lost for years. They don't know our rules. They don't know our guidelines. They don't know what's right and proper inside the house of God. Let them come in. I've had people come in here. I'm thinking of one guy in particular. I mean, he says he loves the Lord and he loves our teaching, but he's pretty rough. He'll come in here with his big old coffee cup and his shorts and everything else and sit back there with his hat on. And he don't know any better. Amen? Love him anyway. Give him the gospel. We all had to work through the changes in our life. Somebody say amen. But anyway, he's not. I perceive that he's not a total reprobate, because the apostles are telling him, "Hey, repent." Now, if he was a total wash, they would have cursed him, and that'd have been the end of it. But they're giving him the space to repent, and they're giving him the time to repent. And verse 23, he said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." And that is an interesting phrase, the gall of bitterness. The Bible all the place talks about the gall and bitterness, and there's a particular word for it in the Bible. It's called wormwood. Okay, wormwood. Now, this bitterness deal, you know what, I should just teach a message in Sunday school about how we carry bitterness. When you carry bitterness about somebody in this life, you're in bondage. Okay, the person you're mad at, you're in bondage to them. You're wrapped up. That's why he said gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. Notice how they connected it. And when you have bitterness towards somebody in your heart, and I'll tell you, God was dealing with me about that this week. Okay? And you know, I'm not much on experience. But as God's dealing with me about who I'm bitter against, and I just, in my mind, I thought, why don't you just stop being bitter? I'm not kidding you. Instantly, it's just like there was a load of cement taken off my shoulders. And I just went, just like that. Okay? Let it go. Whoever you're mad at, whoever you're jealous, and this gall of bitterness was being perceived by the apostle. It was being picked up on. There was a little bit of discernment here. The Spirit was dealing with, who was this? Peter? It was Peter. The Holy Ghost was letting Peter know that inside of Simon was a spirit of bondage and some bitterness. Because Simon, you have to understand, Simon had this whole town to himself. And so here come the apostles preaching the gospel, and everybody's getting saved, and he says, "Wow, you know, that's pretty good. They're doing miracles." And so he decided he wants to get saved. So he gets saved, and he's thinking now that he can be on the same shelf as the big boys up here, the apostles. That's what he's thinking. And so he figures out, he says, "Well, you know what, I'm just gonna buy what they've got, that way I can be up there with them, because that's the kind of life I'm used to living." Simon used to be in the limelight. Okay, let me say this: a lot of these movie stars and recording artists that get saved, and here now I'm not their judge, but they get saved, they get a dose of religion or whatever it is, whether it's true or fake, I don't know, but they still are so used to living in the limelight and everybody looking to them, When really, when someone gets saved, the first thing that happens in their life is that they're brought down real, real, real low. Amen? I mean, it's just like God to just kick the props out from underneath them. There they are laying flat on their face before God, which is where God wants us. Amen? And but they still have this expectation. Well, I can still be a Christian, but everybody has to love me while I'm up on stage. Okay? And I'm getting out of this. And this is what Simon's dealing with in his life. Just because you're saved, that doesn't mean all the baggage is gone. It takes a while. It takes a while for us to get used to the baggage in somebody else's life. That's why we need to be long-suffering with one another and love one another and be kind and gentle to one another and not judgmental. Somebody say amen. If you see something in somebody else's life and you really don't know how to approach it, just go to God and say, God, approach it. God, would you deal with that? God, would you take care of that in that person's life? And you know what? God will fix it a whole lot better than you will, because He loves them more than you do. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, he's got a gall of bitterness and he's in the bond of iniquity. And I perceive that as a little bit of jealousy here on the part of Simon, because he's not instantly up with the big dogs. So verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, we're not given here the outcome of this. And I'm hoping that Simon is true in his repentance. Okay, I'm hoping that he is. Now, I like this story. I like this story. Here we have Philip. The angel of the Lord, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, I'm a firm believer that when God's ready to move, He'll take somebody and He'll move them. Okay? That's what I believe. Okay? when there's somebody that knows you or somebody that you know, when they're ready to get saved, God's going to be dealing with them. And then all of a sudden, God's going to say to you, let's go. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. I've had that happen several times. You remember old James? James, we used to work with. Okay? We was painting in a house one time. I've told this story. I love it. We was painting in a house one time, me and him. And we was in there, and God started dealing with me, saying, Mike, say something to James about church or about the Bible. And I'm rolling paint, you know, and I'm going, okay. And I just keep on going. And a few minutes later, the Lord said, now. Oh. And I put my roller down and I said, James, I said, I'd like to invite you to church Sunday. And he put his roller down and he said, you know, it's funny you brought that up. He said, I was just thinking that I needed to get in church. I was just thinking that. And I began to witness to him a little bit. I don't know where he is right now and don't know where he is with the Lord. But I'm telling you, God knows how to move people. Amen. He knows how to work on people. He knows how to get their attention. He knows how to break them. He knows how to take, he knows how to work an old, rough, old bone sinner. And then he knows how to take someone that's a believer and put them together in the same room together. Amen? God knows how to do that. So watch this. He says, Philip, get up. Okay? He said, arise. Philip must have been sitting down. Amen? So he said, Philip, get up now. I want you to go toward the south that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is the desert. Now, he did not tell him what he was going to have him do. Okay? He just told him the first thing that he wanted to do. And what all of us sitting here want from God is we want the whole plan laid out for, right in front of our very eyes. Somebody say amen. We want it all laid out. We wanted God to show us on the map every step to take and every move to make. And I don't know why we are that way, but we are that way. Maybe it's because maybe we might decide along the way, we get halfway up and say, well, God, I don't think this will work here. Okay? Because I think we are that way because I've done it before. Amen? Okay? So I think God just says, now I'm going to give you one step at a time. This is why we're not to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow and worry about yesterday. Amen? Roy, we got one day, don't we? Okay? One day at a time. And that's all we can handle is just today. Worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I was telling Wayne and Jan out here, I'm 2.5 weeks away from this surgery, and I am worried about it. I mean, I'm not looking forward to this at all. Okay? This is my good eating arm right here. Okay? Yeah, I'll figure a way. Yeah, my stomach will find... Necessity is the mother of invention, isn't it? And I'm fixing to invent all kinds... Hey! I done figured out. I worked it out with Sterling. He brought it over yesterday. Sterling made me a tool about that long that'll button my britches for me. And it works. It works. Had to learn how to work the tool, amen, but I got it, amen, okay? And but we worry about all this stuff, and God says, there's a reason why I'm not telling you everything. There's a reason why we really don't know all the prophecies of the Bible, even though they're all written here. We don't really know them the way we think we do. You believe that? Okay? These people draw up these charts of the book of Revelation. I don't know. I'm glad I believe this and not necessarily the charts. Amen? Because if it starts off wrong at the beginning of the chart, that messes the whole rest of the chart up as far as I'm concerned. Amen? And so anyway, he just gives us one deal at a time here. One day at a time. One commandment at a time. And God's very patient with us. He knows that we're walking half blind. Okay? He knows that we see through a glass darkly. He knows that we're subject to vanity. And so God just told Philip, this is kind of like kids. You can tell when you've got your really good kid is if you say, get up now and get into your room. And if that kid will get up and go into his room, you've got a pretty good kid there. But if that kid will sit there and go, why? What for? Well, what are we doing? And you just want to take them, you want to go. So anyway, and look what Philip did. Verse 27, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, I'm just going to throw this in here for your benefit, my benefit, and there's a man somewhere down in Tampa, Florida, that needs to just read the rest of the Bible instead of concentrating on one verse. In fact, he hadn't wrote me in a while, but I don't know, he might after this. This was a black man that got saved. And it's not just a man down in Florida that has a problem with that. You'd be surprised at the number of churches, people, whole churches, have a huge problem with this. This was a black man that got saved. He's born again. Okay? He's in heaven right now, waiting for all those white folks to show up. Amen? He is. And I went through this when we were studying in the book of Genesis about the curse that was on Ham. Okay? And it dawned on me, just reading the Bible, God did not place a curse on Ham or Canaan. Noah did. Okay? And God is the one who lifts all the curses. Amen? He's the one that lifts all the curses and takes all the curses off at the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. And it was a man by the name of Simon who helped carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? So just kind of put that in your little, I'm a Jew because I'm white theology. And I'm sick of that stuff. But I'm telling you, okay? I'm telling you, when you get into Book of Revelation chapter 7, they're from all nations, kindreds, which means kin, kinds, families, all of them. He didn't leave some of them out. They're from all of them, okay? And that's the way it is, and that's the way we ought to think. Somebody say amen. But he was a eunuch of great authority, and he was from Ethiopia, and he was coming up. Here's the deal. He was going up to Jerusalem to worship. That leads us to believe that he was a Ethiopian Jew, and there is a bunch of them down there. Now, how'd they get down there? The prevailing theory is when the Queen of Sheba, which was Ethiopia, when she came up to visit Solomon, did I say that right? Yeah. When she came up to visit Solomon, when you read the Song of Solomon, there it sort of gives you the impression that Solomon and her became husband and wife while she was up there. Because the woman in the Song of Solomon says, I am black, but I am comely. Okay? That's what it says. And so the prevailing idea is that, in fact, in Ethiopian tradition, this queen had a son. I'm trying to remember his name. It's not in the Bible. I can't remember. It's something Alec or something like that. But according to Ethiopian historical tradition, that she had a son, and he carried he was the son of Solomon and Sheba, and he carried the Jewish tradition down to Ethiopia. Okay, we do know that several years ago, well, back in the early 90s, if I remember right, Israel, the nation of Israel, opened up its doors and actually flew planes down into Ethiopia to take any Ethiopian Jew that wanted to go to Israel and live. Israel had a policy that if you were a Jew anywhere in the world, if you wanted to, you could become a citizen of the state of Israel. Okay? And so they flew planes down there and picked up all these Ethiopian Jews and took them back into Israel, all the people that wanted to live there. And as far as I know, they're still there. But anyway, that's the whole idea behind this. But anyway, he's going up to Jerusalem for one of the commanded feast days. There was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Trumpets. There was three times a year that every Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem to worship, okay? And so that's what I'm seeing in this verse, is that he's headed back into Jerusalem to worship at one of these feast days. And so anyway, and he was a eunuch. He was of great authority. He was in charge of all her treasure. And verse 28, the Bible says he was returning. He was on his way back from Jerusalem. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. And the issue is that God was watching over this fella. And God knew that this eunuch would be sitting in this chariot, in this location, reading this text out of his scrolls, out of his Bible. God knew that he was, and that's why he said, okay, Philip, now let's go. And God moved Philip at exactly the right time. Perfect timing. Okay? Let's say an hour later, or an hour before, and this eunuch would not have been in that spot, would not have been reading in Isaiah, would not have been doing all of these things, but it happened exactly the way God had. By the way, that's also the case with all these accidents, quote unquote, that we have. God knew about them. God knew about them. Okay? I've been in a few. Well, this one that I'm having this shoulder surgery over, this electrocution. God knew. God knew everything about all of that, and he was in charge of every bit of it. And I attribute that to my own carelessness, because I'm the one that poked the hole in the electrical line when we buried it. I hit it with my shovel. I remember that. Okay? And I didn't say anything. Boy, it'll come back and bite you, people. I'm telling you. Okay? You can bury your mistakes all you want to, but I'm telling you, they'll come back. That's a good sermon to preach out of that. Amen? I'll come back here with my arm all hanging up like this, and I'll just preach that message, all right? So anyway, but I'm just telling you, God's in charge of all those quote-unquote accidents that we have. All the mistakes we made. God was there. God was in charge. It's like God was going, no, don't sin. Oh, he ruined it. Now what am I going to do? That's not God. It's not him. So he says, Philip, arise. Philip is walking, and all of a sudden, they cross paths. Okay? And by the time Philip gets and he sees what's going on, he's getting it. Okay? He doesn't really need a new commandment from God, because he has a calling in his life to go and preach the gospel. And that's how the Spirit is driving him. So, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest. In other words, he jumps in the chariot. Can you imagine? Okay? Jumps in, and he hears this guy reading out loud the book of Isaiah. Philip goes, I know this. I know who that is. So he said, understandest what thou readest. In other words, do you understand what you read? Now remember, to the Jews, there's a veil. Every time they read the Old Testament, there's a veil the Bible says. That like the veil of Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining so bright that Israel asked Moses to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to be in his presence. His face was so bright. And Paul says that every time the Jews read the Old Testament, the veil is still there. They don't know who that is. They're reading Samson and how he dies with the Philistines, and they don't know who that is. They have a whole book that talks about taking a lamb and sacrificing it and the blood and how it's to be applied, and it's for mercy and atonement. And they don't know who that is. Okay? They know the story of David, the shepherd, killing the giant. They don't know who that really is. So here is a Jew who has a veil over his mind, over his heart. And he's reading the Old Testament, and he does not know who this is. He cannot figure out who this is. In fact, he says in verse 31, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" He didn't know. He said, "Is Isaiah talking about himself here? Tell me who this man is that God bruised and it pleased him." Because that's what's in Isaiah 53. It pleased God to bruise him. And the eunuch is reading this, and he said, "I want to know who God was happy with when he bruised him. I want to know this." So then verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And the eunuch is listening, and all the while the chariot is slowly going down the way. And the eunuch is listening to Philip preaching. Now, Philip is not standing up going, "Thus saith the Lord God." He's not preaching like that. He's just teaching him about Jesus. And the eunuch is listening. And then all of a sudden, okay, verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And by the time, and on God, listen, God is so perfect now in his timing. The chariot is moving, Philip is teaching, the eunuch is listening, and then right about the time when Philip really just lays a solid foundation of belief for the eunuch sees the water and says, "You know what? How fortuitous it is. Here is a pool of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's timing. And God knew it. God knew it. God made it rain during the spring rains to fill up that pool. Okay? God gave it could have been a drought and there could have been no water there at all, but God made it rain. God had this figured out. If you want to go backwards now, God had already moved inside of the heart of the eunuch to read Isaiah, to take it with him. God had already moved in the heart of Philip. We can go back. We can see how God had already pulled moisture out of the Atlantic Ocean, out of the Mediterranean Sea, pulled it up into the air, converted into clouds, condensed the clouds into rain to fall into this pool right here. That's pretty good. If you can do that, if you can time it all exactly perfect, and then how far back can we go? The Bible says we can go all the way back to before the beginning. And God already had it in his mind that this eunuch was getting saved in this chariot on this day at this spot, baptized in this pool. That's how God knew that. Somebody say amen. I love that. I like serving a God that already knows. He's got it all figured out. Amen. I don't like serving a God that's going, what's going to happen now? Okay. You know what? The bell rang, but I got to dig this in because Steve brought it up a while ago. So the eunuch says in verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your thumb and I want you to cover up verse 37. And then I want you to read, or actually my finger because my thumb is too big. And I want you to go from verse 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And then verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Okay? The reason why I'm having you do that is in the NIV, the NASB, the Living Bible, the New Living Bible, today's English Version, the Holman Standard Bible, and every other modern translation except the King James Bible, verse 37 is completely omitted. Gone. Now, what is the qualification for someone to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You take that out, and then you reduced salvation to the act of a religious leader who, whether you believe or not, will baptize you and you can be saved. That's what happens when you take that verse out of your Bible. Yeah. So, Steve, what this means is that you can slip in at night somewhere to somebody's, find somebody you know, some old degraded sinner, slip in at night, pour water on their head while they're asleep and walk out and say, well, they're saved now. Mother Teresa did it to all these little children in India. She was under the guise of cooling their brow with a fever. She was sprinkling holy water on their heads. And she says, now they're going to go to heaven. That's sad. Because you're not saved if you don't believe. So you take, and I was told, Brady, I was told in Bible college, yes, there are some textual variants, but none of them really change the doctrines of Christianity. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. They change them. Okay? So, anyway, I'm glad it's in there. Amen? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, listen, look at what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you know that he's saved right here, right there before he ever got? Did you know that he's saved right there? Because Romans 10, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say that, and then get water baptized. It's not what he said. That is a false heretical doctrine that lays salvation in the hands of men and takes it out of the hands of God. Somebody say amen. Now, here's I'm going to say this real quick and then we'll move on because I like this part I like. This is like science fiction to me, but it's science fact. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look at verse 39. I love it. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. As they were coming up out of the water, Philip, boom, vanished just like that. And it wasn't the Enterprise beaming him up. Amen? Yeah, Scotty. I cannot do it, Captain. Okay? Yeah. Okay? I'm telling you, listen. I always see pictures in the Bible. Okay? We have Elijah who just went up into heaven. Didn't die. Caught away. Enoch, gone. Philip, gone. You ask yourself, what is the purpose of the rapture? And I believe it. If you believe the purpose of the rapture is to prohibit any bad thing from happening to the Gentile church, I think your doctrine's mixed up. But if you believe that the purpose of the rapture is because our job here is finished, then you're on the right track. Philip's job, as of this point, was done. And the Lord caught him away. And look, okay, verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. Now, I don't know on a map how far Azotus is away from the desert here, but it doesn't matter if it's 10 feet, 10 yards, 10 miles, or 100 miles. For the Lord to take Philip instantly out of that place and put him somewhere else instantly, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. Okay? God knows how to do stuff like that. Amen? But I really believe this is teaching the idea. And the same way, if we go back to Elijah, the purpose of Elijah was complete. It was finished. And now the mantle was going to be, the double blessing was going to be given to Elisha. Elijah's job was finished. And I'm telling you that we're not leaving here until the job's done. Amen? We're not leaving here. And so what if it gets bad? So what if it gets a fiery trial out there? So what? That just means that we'll just do it double time during that time so we can get the job done. Is that what you believe? That's what I believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this Bible. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for good teachings. Thank you, God, Lord, for leaving this Bible intact so that we can know pure doctrine. And thank you, God, Lord, for making the gospel free. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, help us as a church to never turn anybody down, to never say no. Lord, when we send the gospel out, whether it's in a tract or a CD or a DVD or an internet video or whatever, God, when we do that, God, help us to always do it for free because that's how you want it. Blessed be the name of the Lord and blessed be his word today. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.